For those of you, if this is your first time joining us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I usually like to introduce myself in case, like, you know, it's kind of weird for someone to sort of talk at you for a half an hour if you don't even know their name. So I thought, you know, we should do some kind of simple introduction. But if this is your first time joining us this morning, we are continuing our final summer series before we jump back into Romans in September, and this series is called The Essentials. And the series is all about how we change. It's all about how we change. See, the desire for change is a universal one. Everyone in this room would like some aspect of their life right now to change. Am I right? I mean, some of you, you're freshmen in college, you're like, yeah, I know, I met my roommate. I already have desires for change in my life. No, hopefully it's going really, really well for you. But as you begin to study Scripture, one of the things you learn is that though God is tremendously concerned with often changing our circumstances, he's even more concerned with changing us. And this Essentials series is all about how we change, how we grow, how we become more like Christ. And the big idea that we've been unpacking all throughout the series is this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We change, or we become like Christ by beholding him. We become what we behold. That's the big idea we've been unpacking from 2 Corinthians 3. We become what we behold. So, for example, if you would like to become stingy, all you've got to do is behold money. Make it the most important thing in your life. Make it that thing that you gaze upon, long for, and you'll become stingy and cheap. It'll happen, I promise. Or if you would like to become a workaholic, all you have to do is behold school, behold your career, and over time, you will. I promise. But according to 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to become more like Jesus in the way you think, feel, and act, you have to behold him. You have to be face-to-face with him, that we're transformed by beholding. Or in other words, we imitate that which we worship. That's the big idea we've been unpacking. And then each week what we've done is we've tried to look at an essential means of beholding Jesus. So if we change by beholding Jesus, then how do we actually behold him? And throughout the series, each Sunday, we've sought to look at one essential means of beholding Christ so that we can become more like him. So we looked at the fact that we behold Jesus through the Bible, and we behold him through prayer. And this morning, we're going to actually look at something maybe slightly unexpected. We behold Jesus, this is a big idea for this morning. We behold Jesus by giving our money away. We behold Jesus by giving our money away. So if you've got a Bible, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. There's probably one under your chair or the chair of someone next to you. Go ahead and just, we'll all do it in unison. Go ahead and just reach down and grab that Bible. You won't be the only one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is on page 968 in those Bibles. Page 968, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I praise and thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters through Jesus. Thank you for the privilege I have, Father, of teaching the Bible to your precious people. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would preach it in power and with accuracy. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear exactly what you have to teach us. Encourage us, correct us, and train us in righteousness through this morning. Even if we come here totally exhausted, some of us not even sure if we believe these words, we pray that you would speak to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. In case you're new to City Light, about a month ago, I stood up here and I confessed a very particular sin to you. A particular sin of mine. If you're new, don't worry. I didn't like embezzle any money or, commit some act of sexual immorality. No, the sin I confessed was acting like an unloving pastor. Let me explain. Andrea and I, and Pete and Jackie Horning, Pete's the guy who's on electric guitar up here, we started City Light Church a couple of years ago as a Bible study in my apartment. Okay, and for that and so many other reasons, we love you. We love City Light more than words can ever express. And to be quite honest with you, honestly, City Light was our baby before any of us had any. I mean, we love this church. We absolutely love this church. And for that reason, and like I said, many more, I have always wanted you to think well of me. And sometimes I've wanted that too much. I've wanted you to think well of me, and I've at times wanted it too much. And one of the ways that that has come out is that for the past couple years in the life of City Light Church, I've been almost completely silent about the subject of money. Now, why? Well, I've seen the subject of money addressed very poorly by pastors before, and I never wanted you to think I was after your money or the church was after your money or anything like that. And quite frankly, I wanted you to think really, really well of me, and I've heard so many stories of pastors who spoke God's truth about money, and then people were like, dude, this dude sucks. We're out of here. And I was like, I would just never want that. I would never want that. And it was an act of, it was just a lack of love, honestly, because I should have been talking to you about money all along the way. Okay, not talking about money all the time, but all along the way. Why? Because God owns everything. And he has given us means. He's given all of us some means, some more, some less. And what we do with it, according to Scripture, reveals our heart in a way that nothing else does. So Jesus talks a ton about money in the New Testament. Okay, Jesus talks 5 times more about money in the Gospels than he does about heaven and hell combined. Why? Because he loves you and he cares about your heart. And your money and your heart are inextricably linked together. But I was afraid. I didn't love you the way I should have, and so I've been silent. And today, that ends. We're done with that. And at risk, honestly, of you misunderstanding my motives, we are going to look at what God has to say about money this morning. At the risk of you thinking that, like, I need a raise, which I don't. I'm very well taken care of. At the risk of you thinking City Light's in some kind of, like, financial trouble. Or at the risk of you thinking, like, I want to put rims on my Hyundai Santa Fe. Like, at the risk of you misunderstanding me, I want to talk to you about money because, like we said, the big idea, what we do with our money, particularly the way we give our money away, is an essential means of beholding and becoming like Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to very simply scratch the surface of this topic by trying to answer 2 questions. The first one I'm going to try and answer from 2 Corinthians 8 is, why is giving our money away in a way that glorifies God essential for beholding and becoming like Jesus? I mean, yeah, of course you'd think, yeah, reading the Bible, praying, those are essential for beholding Jesus. Why is giving my money away in that same category? That's what I want to first unpack, the why question. And the second one is how. How can I give my money then away in a manner that glorifies God? Those are the 2 things we're going to unpack. So you guys in 2 Corinthians 8, ready to go? All right, let's rock it. The first question, why is giving money essential for beholding Jesus? One reason, and one reason above all others. Giving your money away grows your love for Jesus. Giving your money away in a manner that glorifies God grows your love for Jesus. Just by way of background, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he started, the Corinthian church, and he's trying to get the individual members of the church to give money to the church at large. And then the church at large is going to take that money and they are going to give it as a gift to another church. Okay, so he's trying to prod them toward being extremely generous. And one of the things you'll see as you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is very, very interesting. At the same time, Paul is both completely convinced that they will give their money generously, and get this, unequivocally committed to not command them to do so. It's really, really weird. Because if you read Paul's writings, you know he's not shy on telling us what to do. Okay, the Apostle Paul had authority over this church. He was the apostle that planted it. If anyone could command them to give, it would be him. And one of the stark realities in 2 Corinthians 8 is he's so careful not to command them to give. Why? He wants them to give. He wants to stir them up toward being generous, and yet he doesn't command them. Why? I think the answer is in 2 Corinthians 8:8. Take a look at the verse. He says, I say this not as a command. So he says, I want you to be generous to the church so that the church can give the money away. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your, and here's the key word, love is also genuine. Why doesn't Paul want to command them to give their money? Because Paul knows the dirty little secret about money, which is that we spend or give our money away to what we love. We give our money to what we love. If he commands them, he doesn't touch their heart. But if he can touch what they love, if he can change what they love, then he knows that that'll change the way they spend their money. So essentially, the Apostle Paul knew all the marketing secrets long before the marketers do, because you guys know that money is linked to what you love if you've ever seen a commercial. Like, how many of you have ever seen those Dos Equis commercials with the most interesting man on the planet? You ever seen those? Yeah. Okay, those are hilarious. And what is so interesting, Dos Equis, the marketers don't go, hey, if you're a good, responsible person, you will buy Dos Equis beer. No, they're way too smart for that. So what do? They say, they put in front of you the most interesting man on the planet and say, like, yeah, he wants Parallel Park to train. And he, you know, flirted with danger until danger got clingy. And his thank you cards prompted your welcome cards. And you're like, I want to be like him. I mean, it's amazing. I love the idea of being the most interesting person on the planet. And then you love what they're selling you and you spend your money on it. And the Apostle Paul, in a significantly different way, does not want to command the Corinthians concerning generosity. What he wants to do is he wants to change what they love. And so here's what he does. Verse 9, he tells them about Jesus. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What's more motivating than a command to give? Jesus. Jesus and his gospel. That's what's more motivating. I mean, to say that Jesus is wealthy is a massive understatement. Okay, so you finance people, you may have noted that like a week ago, Berkshire Hathaway stocks, for the first time, a single stock in Berkshire Hathaway was selling for over $200,000. Okay, do you know what that means? That means Warren Buffett is wicked rich. That's what that means. Okay, the dude owns like 10% of Coke. Okay, he owns Geico. He owns Dairy Queen, which is so cool in my mind because I love ice cream. And like 35 other companies. Okay, Warren Buffett is filthy, wicked, rich. But get this. Jesus owns Warren Buffett. There's not one breath that's going to come out of your mouth, my mouth, or Warren Buffett that Jesus has not allowed. He created everything out of nothing. He thought up sound and color. He is glorious beyond measure. There's not one square inch of the universe that doesn't belong to him. All creation came through him. He owns everything. Warren Buffett is nothing compared to Jesus. And Jesus Instead of clinging to the wealth of being praised by the host of angels and existing in this beautiful communion of the triune God for all eternity, instead of grasping onto that and saying, I would never give of myself, he actually takes on the poverty of humanity in the incarnation. It's why we say that Jesus is fully God, fully man. The second member of the Trinity took on the poverty of human flesh, being born in a barn. And then he went further and took on the poverty of sin on our behalf on the cross. Do you know what we're due because of our sin? You know what we should get paid for it? Eternal hell. Separation from God forever. And Jesus tasted our separation for us on the cross, and he died for it. And he rose from the grave. And if you put your faith in Christ, you know what you get instead of hell? Eternal life. You know what you get instead of being an orphaned sinner? An adopted son or daughter of the King. You are wealthy beyond imagination because you have received God's grace at Christ's expense. I remember the first time I came to believe in Jesus when I was 16 years old, and just the wonder of that hit me. That he paid it all in this great exchange. He got my sin, I got his grace, and everything has changed, and I'm rich beyond measure, no matter what my paycheck is, how much student loan debt I've got, everything. I'm wealthy beyond measure. And you know what happens to a heart that's been captured by the wonder of Christ in that way? Your heart begins to lose its strangle grip on money. Now, instead of clinging to my money because it's where I find my significance, my security, and my hope, now I realize that money can never provide that. But in the gospel of Christ, I have all the security, all the significance, all the hope I could ever ask or imagine, and now I can give my money away. Because once your heart loves Christ, it begins to love what Christ loves, and you give your money away to it. You see, your wallet and your heart are totally tied together. Now, I said that giving your money away is an essential means of becoming like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we can only serve one master. It will either be money, and if you're like, dude, I don't serve money, you can just put in its place the commodities that bring money, school, career, those kind of things. You can either serve those, or you can serve God, but never neither and never both. And when you give your money away, here's what happens. You are forced to cling to Jesus as your sufficiency. You are forced to hope in the gospel and not in your 401k. College students, that's something you need to get once you get out of school. You are forced to find your significance not in what you make, but in Christ, and then you can give. And as you give, you're essentially, it's this repeating loop of grace, where you give your money away and therefore cling to Jesus and his gospel, and you're actually changed again and again and become more like him. You no longer grasp, but you give, just like Christ. You see, giving your money away in a manner that glorifies God is essential for becoming like Jesus, because nothing quite tugs at your heart like your money. And so when you give it, you are then forced to say, Jesus is my master. His grace is sufficient for me. His promises are greater than the promises of wealth, and I will cling to him. That's why giving your money away is essential for becoming, for beholding and becoming like Christ. So then the second question is, well, then how do I do it? How do I give my money away in a manner that glorifies God such that I can be more and more face to face with Jesus and prize him above what I've got, what I can save, what I can buy? How? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, I think, give us at least four principles for how we can give our money away in a manner that glorifies God. So you guys ready for this? Four of them. How to give in a way that glorifies God. The first one is, give according to your means. Give according to your means. Now, why do I say that? 2 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness. You see, many of you have probably heard some kind of teaching on giving like this. In the Old Testament saints gave 10% of their first fruits, meaning the very first line item in their budget was giving to the Lord. 10% right off the top. Therefore, we as New Testament believers should give 10% of our pre-taxed income to the work of the Lord through the local church and missions organizations and those kind of things. Now, the problem with that is I don't think we can bind one another's consciences with that because the New Testament does not command the 10% tithe. Instead, it says, be generous in accordance to what you have. So you have to make a decision about what to give. There isn't just one law we can lay down for everyone. But I will say this. Most Old Testament scholars will actually tell you that Old Testament saints did not just give 10%. If you read the Old Testament, they're required to give constantly, not just that first fruits offering. And most Old Testament scholars would say they give away between 20 and 25% of their crops or their income. So, no, we're not under the 10% tithe, but we do want to give generously in a way that reflects our means, and part of our means is Jesus. We've received a greater grace and a greater mercy than the Old Testament saints have, and therefore, by definition, we should give in accordance with our means in a manner that's at least, we would think, is generous. Now, can we lay down exact percentages? No. For some of you, many of you college students, okay, because I know in the second service we have a lot of students. Some of you are like, I don't even think I like have a means. How does this even apply to me? Well, if you put a, some clothes on and ate something today, you do have a means. But generous for you might mean less than 10%. I think 10% is a great place to start. But for some of us in certain circumstances, 10% or less than 10% could still be generous in accordance with our means. But for the vast majority of us, 10% is not generous. I'll just be honest with you, I think I make a very, fair amount of money. My wife and I have one child, and to give 10% of our pre-tax income is just not generous. It doesn't pinch us. Not in a way that's like really significant. And so we need to give more than that. Again, we give in accordance with our means, and part of our means is Jesus. Not to impoverish ourselves, but to display his grace, his goodness. So if you're like, okay, is he just going to give me a law so I can just step out of here and like check it off my list? No, I'm not, because the New Testament doesn't. So the first principle then is give generously in accordance with your means. Second principle is as you're giving generously in accordance with your means, err on the side of sacrifice. I would encourage you to err on the side of sacrifice. Now, why? A couple reasons. First of all, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, lifts up the sacrificial Macedonians as his example to the Corinthians. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have, as I can tell, flowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. What Paul is essentially saying is they gave in a way that most of us would look at and go, that is not wise. And Paul lifts them up, not as a law for us, but as an example. And so I say, we should be people who err on the side of sacrifice. Now, Jesus does a similar thing when in Luke chapter 21, and I think it's Mark 12, when Jesus commends the widow who gives everything she has to live on. She gives everything she has to live on, and Jesus does not go, what a fool, go see a financial counselor. He goes, man, when the gospel is preached, people are going to hear about her. She didn't give just what she had. She gave more. Am I saying that's then a law that all of us have to just err on an exact side of sacrifice? Absolutely not. I'm simply saying that as we give joyously and generously, we should err on the side of sacrifice. Another reason we should err on the side of sacrifice comes in chapter 9. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now, if you're like me and did not grow up in an agrarian culture, you're like, please give me another verse to explain what that means. And we have it, which is pretty sweet. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So what he's saying is actually close to this horrible heresy that many of us have heard called the prosperity gospel. You guys ever heard of the prosperity gospel? They say, give to the Lord and you'll get rich. So he's saying, be generous so you can be more selfish. It's just crazy. No, what this verse is saying is if you're generous, generally speaking, God will provide you with enough means to continue to be generous. That's what this verse says. Now, what does this have to do with erring on the side of sacrifice? Paul means these words as a comfort to them, because they're probably afraid that if I give, I might not have enough. A promise like that, a comfort like that, makes zero sense if you're only giving like after you've paid all your bills. Well, that would make no sense, because of course you know you have enough. You're giving as the last line item. So that promise would make no sense if you're only giving when you know your bills and everything else are covered. In a similar way, this wouldn't make a ton of sense if we weren't giving sacrificially. He wouldn't have to give us any comfort. So that's why we say err on the side of comfort. And then, of course, another reason to err on the side, err on the side of sacrifice. Whew. Another reason we'd say err on the side of sacrifice is because that's the way Jesus is with us. Jesus is liberal with us. How can we be stingy? Jesus is outlandishly gracious with us. How can we close ourselves off to the needs of others and the expansion of the gospel? And that's why I often say, I don't believe you should be waiting until you're out of all debt to give. Jesus did not wait until you were spiritually worthy in order to give to you. Needs will not go away until all of us have paid off our debt. And under the sun in a fallen world, our economy is built on a level of debt. We don't need to, I want to be careful how I say this, but a brother encouraged me this week because I asked him, I was like, what do you think about giving if we're in debt? And he was like, because I said, you know, a lot of people say maybe we shouldn't give until we're out of debt. And he's like, that's like taking one bad decision and adding another to it. And this guy is working on his PhD in New Testament, so I really, really trust him. And he's like saying, so what the answer would be is, okay, I'm in debt because maybe I didn't make the best decisions, or I'm making good decisions. I'm paying my way through school. Therefore, I shouldn't give. He goes, we all have a means. And so we have a different means and we give in accordance to it. So I think this is a great principle just to err on the side of sacrifice as God has erred on the side of sacrifice with us. Thirdly, how can you give in a way that glorifies God is to plan your giving prayerfully. Plan your giving prayerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says at the beginning, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. The way that we handle the money that belongs to God, the way that we make decisions about how much of his money to keep, how much of his money to give, is a really big deal. Jesus says it reveals where our heart is. So I would just encourage you, don't give, like Paul is saying in here, don't give begrudgingly. Don't just be like, oh, the pastor preached on giving, so now I feel guilty. Let's give. No, he says you've got to decide in your heart. You've got to be convinced in your heart would be generous and sacrificial for you. And so how would you do this? I'd encourage you to pray. Ask God for wisdom about what it would look like for you to give joyously and sacrificially and generously. So Andrea and I do this once, twice a year. We get together and really pray. What should we be giving this year? Maybe build in one or two times a year where you can pray with your spouse if you have one, a city group leader maybe, an elder, someone in your discipleship group. because oftentimes with money, money's like the most private thing in our culture. We don't want people to know what we make. We don't want people to know what we give. And you can break that kind of privatization of your life by praying with someone that you trust about it. Especially those of you that are students, and it's like, man, my money's kind of my parents and kind of like the people I get loans from. What does this look like? You should maybe, if your parents are Christians, pray with them about what it might look like for you to be able to give joyously and sacrificially in this phase of life. You know, that could look as simple as like, okay, I go out to eat this many times a week instead of this many times a week so I can set something aside. Again, you don't want to plan this begrudgingly under a law. You want to be like, no, this is what Jesus has given to me. I'm going to trust he's going to provide me with wisdom with what to give. And within that, I think it's also wise to pray about, as you're planning your giving prayerfully, where you give your money. Because there is a lot of options out there. There's a lot of different places your money could go. Now, generally speaking, most Christian teachers would say that the local church that is your primary spiritual family, that place where you have primary fellowship, primary care, should be the primary place where you are generous. And I generally agree with that. It's not a law, but I think that's generally wise. But that should not at all remove maybe the opportunity to give to campus ministers or missionaries or other folks you know. See, at City Light, one of the reasons we encourage folks to give joyously and sacrificially to City Light, if you call it home, is one, so that we can continue to care for you as this is your primary home, but two, because we seek to be generous with our money as well. So in the case of City Light, we prayerfully consider where should we be generous with international missionaries, campus ministers, local outreach programs, that sort of stuff. So 17% of everything that comes in the doors, City Light just gives away. So the first 17%, our first line item in the City Light budget is, let's just give it away. We want to practice the kind of generosity we preach as a church. So I just encourage you to prayerfully consider how much and where. And then lastly, plan your giving joyfully. Plan your giving joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so say you decided, okay, I'm gonna go home, I'm gonna look at my, you know, my finances, I'm gonna give my first fruits to say City Light. Let's just say that. And you're like, okay, I'm gonna set up the auto PayPal thing, or I'm gonna set up the auto check for the P.O. box, or I'm just gonna write checks to bring on Sunday morning. And you're just writing it like, oh, I hate this. I've been there before, just by the way. Like, I'm just writing the check going, oh my gosh, my car is falling apart, but you know, the gospel's more important. And you just like, and you just write it, and it's like, why? How? How can you give joyously? That's the question, because I think maybe more important than any of this stuff that I've talked about as it relates to how to give in a way that glorifies God is to give cheerfully and joyously. Now, I had a friend who would just be like, well, I can't give joyously, so I'm not giving. I was like, I don't know if that's exactly the route you want to go, because there's actually a better way to grow toward joyous giving than not giving at all, which probably won't get you toward joyous giving. And it's to remember the gospel of Christ. I do not, as your pastor, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, I do not want to command you to give. I don't want that. The last thing I want is for you to think, Matt's just given me a command for what to do with my money. No, I want you to love Jesus. I want you to see what he has done for us in his life, his death, his resurrection. I want you to see and savor the incredible poverty that he has experienced on our behalf so that we could have his spiritual riches, be adopted as children of the King, have this eternal inheritance, and then just give joyously and sacrificially from there. See, the only way that we're going to get there is not by just like white knuckle commands. The only way that we can be joyous as we give, as we write those checks, the only way we can joyously give is to have our hearts renewed through the gospel of Christ, and that's how we become more like him. So at the risk of you misunderstanding my motives, the risk of you thinking the church is always after people's money, I just want you to know that, I don't know, I can't speak for the church, but I can speak for Jesus. He's after your heart. So the most important thing is not what you give, it's your heart. Does your heart belong to Jesus? If so, I think your wallet will take care of itself. Sake, he became poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Thank you. Our hearts are yours. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. Amen.